Good morning. Some brothers asked me to just introduce myself. I did not tell you my name yesterday. And I realize many of you don't know me. So my name is Vian. Apparently it sounds like French. Vian, what's it? VNC, okay? Amen, hallelujah. Brother Dick Taylor used to call me Vital Vian. So I hope I can be Vital Vian. And I come from South Africa, Pretoria, South Africa. That's one of the capital cities of South Africa. Amen. That's a country. I think you all know that. It's not a region. Praise the Lord. As we blend, we're all getting to know Africa together. Amen. We're getting to know Christ.
Amen.
Christ in the saints.
Amen.
Amen. So let's review a little bit the subject of this conference. So turn to your front page, and let's read the subject again. Amen. Okay, let's read the subject together.
Amen. Living and serving according to God's economy concerning the church.
Okay. Let's have the brothers read it and the sisters saying amen strongly.
Amen. Living and serving according to God's economy concerning the church.
Amen.
Sisters.
So this morning, we are going to speak about the last part of the subject concerning the church. Yesterday, we covered the living and the serving. We all need a living. We don't just want to have a Sunday church life. And we want a living. And we also want a serving. Each of us are serving ones. It's not just us who are speaking these messages. Everybody is a serving one. One of the brothers yesterday told us, took us back to Matthew 24 and 25. One day we will all stand before the Lord to give an account concerning our living and concerning our serving. Each of us have at least one talent. Hallelujah! We can all serve. We can all have a living. We are the virgins who love our Lord Jesus. We all have oil. And we are buying more oil to have a living full of the Spirit. And we are all the serving ones with at least one talent. And our living and our serving are according to God's economy.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for God's economy.
Amen.
In 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 and 4, Paul told Timothy, remain in Ephesus and charge certain ones not to teach different things other than God's economy.
Amen.
Hallelujah for God's economy. God's economy is the dispensing of the triune God into man.
Amen.
To make man the same as he is.
Amen.
This is our unique teaching.
Amen.
We're not here to teach ethics, to teach behavior, to teach anything other than the dispensing of God.
Amen.
Saints, the more we enjoy God's economy, the more we can become the church.
Amen.
God's economy is concerning the church.
Amen.
We are not here to become spiritual giants.
Amen.
We are not here to have our own ministry.
Amen.
We are here for the church.
Amen.
For the church.
Amen.
Hallelujah for the church.
Amen.
The churches in Ghana.
Amen.
The churches in South Africa.
Amen.
The churches in the UK.
Amen.
And in America.
Amen.
Actually, it's just one church.
Amen.
God wants the church.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church.
Amen.
We are not yet to build anybody's church.
Amen.
To build our own church. We are yet to build his church.
Amen.
My church.
Amen.
He said, I will build my church.
Amen.
And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.
Amen.
Satan is fighting against the church. The church is God's goal according to his eternal purpose. That's what Ephesians 3 tells us. And because it's God's goal, it's Satan's target. Satan has targeted the church. If you are new to the church, welcome to the warfare. Welcome to the place where there is fighting. Not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. Satan is targeting the church. But praise the Lord, the gates of Hades will not prevail. It will not prevail because the Lord said, I will build my church. And he has the keys of death and of Hades. The same power that operated in him is now to the church. Praise the Lord, the church is as powerful as the resurrected and ascended Christ. And it's in this power that we are taking a stand. We are here for the church. So hallelujah, this is what we're covering this morning. We are covering the church. I don't know what ideas you have about the church. The church is a building with a ding-dong on top, ding-dong, ding-dong, you know. Or the church is just merely a gathering of believers. This morning, we're going to see something high about the church. We're going to see, may the Lord unveil us all again, that we could come to the full knowledge of the truth concerning the church. We could touch God's heart's desire concerning the church. Hallelujah for the church. Oh, the church of Christ is glorious. And we are part of it. It is so wonderful to be in the church. This is really what gives our life meaning. Okay, so let's come straight to the outline. This morning we have a very full outline. When these messages were originally spoken, these were two outlines. But this morning we're covering in one outline. So pray for me. That I can cover this and manage my time and still release my spirit. And I'd like to give some more time also for our brother Paul to give us a conclusion and a final greeting to all you dear saints. Okay, so let's read this title for message 4 together with a strong spirit. 1, 2, 3. The function of the church as the house of the living God. The pillar and base of the truth, and the corporate manifestation of God in the flesh. So we are coming this morning to the function of the church. If you didn't look at this outline, I bet all of us, we will fail this test. If you say, okay, brother, tell me in one sentence, what is the function of the church? Maybe before we would have said the function of the church is to feed the homeless people, right? Or to raise up orphanages, or to start schools, to educate the uneducated. Maybe before we say that. Or later we say, oh, the function of the church is to cast out demons. You know, to pray for people. Okay? Maybe today, us, we have the privilege of being in the church for some time. Maybe we will say, the function of the church is to preach the gospel. That's better. That's better, okay? Or we say, the function of the church is to teach the Bible. Or the function of the church is to worship God. Or the function of the church is for the saints to meet together. That is correct. But saints, that is not the highest standard of the church. That is not the real function of the church. This portion, 1 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 16, which we read, it shows you the highest threefold function of the church. And actually, this portion, Brother Lee said, is the most crucial section of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Okay, is these two verses. So we have to become clear. What is the real function of the church? We are in the church. Maybe you're in the church in Tema or in Accra or in Koforidua. What is the function of the church? I hope after today, all of us, including myself, the Lord could inscribe this into our heart. We could know, even if we wake you up at 3 a.m., what is the function of the church? You know, what is the function of the church? What is your function? What is, as a member of the church, not just the function of the elders or the function of the full-timers, what is your function? We all need to know what is the function of the church. Okay, so what is the function? We're going to see it in the outline, but we'll just say it now. The function of the church, number one, is to be the house of the living God. We need to be the house or the household, the family of the living God. And then number two, the function of the church is to be the pillar and base of the truth. What does that mean? Okay, yesterday we already covered something. I think you all have some understanding now. What is the truth? Our understanding was upgraded. Okay, what is the truth? We need to be the pillar and base of the truth. And then the final thing, which we will leave enough time because that's really a heavy burden there, is the church is the manifestation of God in the flesh. This is the function of the church. If we don't take care of this function, then we fall short. Then we fail. Okay? We can do other things, but we're going to still fail if we miss this threefold function. Okay? So, Paul, he expected that the church would reach this standard. He expected it. He expected that the church will not fall short of this. This is what he considered the proper conduct of the church, is that the church would be the house, would be the pillar and base, would be the manifestation of God in the flesh. Well, are we there yet? I think as we go through this outline, we have to admit we're not there yet. Okay, but I was greatly encouraged by a section from the ministry where it said Paul was not discouraged. Paul was not discouraged. At the time he wrote this, the church was already busy declining. The church in Ephesus was already going like this. The church in Ephesus was teaching other things other than God's economy. That's why he had to charge Timothy to remain there and to stop those different teachings, because the different teachings were coming in. The church was going like this. And because the church was beginning to forsake Paul's ministry, they were beginning to leave the first love. So, is this a discouraging situation? It's very discouraging. To me, I have to admit, I don't have enough Christ. I can still get discouraged. This morning, Brother Paul, he told me he's never discouraged. This Brother Paul, not Apostle Paul. Brother Paul, I'm so thankful for these brothers. They have the growth in life. They never discouraged. And the more we grow, the more the faith of the Lord will increase in us, that we also will never be discouraged. It doesn't matter what the church is like in our place. Maybe there's only 8 saints, you know. Half of them are, you know, blind, the other half are crippled. It's okay. If we have faith, we will not be discouraged. Even if there's only 4 saints, we will not be discouraged. Because sooner or later, the church will reach this standard.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how difficult the situation. Sooner or later, the church will be the house of the living God.
Amen.
The pillar and base of the truth.
Amen.
And the manifestation of God in the flesh.
Amen.
And actually, God already sees it like this. God already sees this is how the church is. Like he said through Balaam, he beholds no iniquity in the church. He beholds no iniquity among his people. In his eyes, the church has already reached the standard.
Amen.
So we need God's eyes. You know, I just want to take the time to read you 2 paragraphs of something that Brother Lee spoke, which touched me very much. It's just some history, a story, okay? He said, in 1964, I went to Plainview, Texas, to visit a small group of saints. Then in 1965, I went to Waco, Texas, to visit another small group. Without faith, I would have been fully disappointed. When the news went to New York, that was a big church, a dear brother with whom I had been co-working for a number of years said to another brother that he did not believe that those small groups in Texas would last. In 1968, I went to Lubbock, Texas, I did not see a big church. Rather, I saw something that needed much faith. By His mercy, I did have that faith.
Amen.
Then the saints in Texas moved to Houston in 1969. I went to visit them. The situation there was somewhat encouraging, but not entirely so. My visits to Irving, however, in 1982 and 83, made me excited. There has been much growth among the churches in Texas because the church is something living.
Amen.
It is the living house of the living God.
Amen.
It is not something of organization, but something of life. Thus, its growth is by life.
Amen.
I just enjoy our brother's pattern here. When he first went there, it was just a few people. Even some other dear brothers were telling him, they said, that's not going to last. Maybe some people said that of Ghana also. That won't last. Praise the Lord, it's lasting.
Amen.
The churches in Ghana are still here. From the first day until now.
Yeah.
The churches in South Africa are still there.
Amen.
The churches in Kenya. The churches in Ethiopia. Amen. Hallelujah, Nigeria.
Amen.
Many, I'm sure, said that the church would not be built in those places. Now, when you ask Brother Paul, he'll tell you it's much more than what he could ever dream.
Yeah.
I'm sure Brother Paul also is excited.
Yeah.
He's excited, like Brother Lee. The Lord has taken us on. You know, even the church in Texas, it became a blessing to the whole earth.
Amen.
The Lord's move was raised up in Russia through one of those battles
yes.
that the Lord gained at that time. Even in South Africa, we were blessed by saints from Texas, right? You know, I'm not uplifting Texas. I'm just saying, what a testament.
Yes.
That in the beginning, it looked like there wasn't much. But praise the Lord, thank God. That the saints have kept on going up and up and up to reach this standard
Amen.
Of the function of the church.
Amen.
This threefold function.
Amen.
We should not be discouraged.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, let's come to the outline. Okay, let's read. I will read you Roman numeral 1. The church is the house of God. Okay, so this is the first thing that we want to see, is that the church is the house. Now maybe this isn't, you don't know how much this means to God yet, okay? I hope we all can be impressed. The house of God is not a small thing. We're not referring to just the physical building. You know, people talk about, let's go to the house of God, you know, the physical chapel. No. That's not the house of God. Actually, the house of God was the first vision that God gave to any man was concerning his house. Do you know who that man was? He was a naughty boy. His name was Jacob. He was a cheater. He was a supplanter. That's what his name means. And even he was homeless at that time. Because he was very naughty, he got chased out of his house. So maybe you're also a naughty boy. But God, maybe even you also are wondering, but God wants to give you a dream.
Amen.
He gave Jacob a dream.
Amen.
And when Jacob woke up from that dream, he said, surely this is none other than the house of God. That dream was not concerning a physical building. That dream was concerning heaven and earth being joined by Christ, the Son of Man,
Amen.
With the much traffic between heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are no longer far away from one another, like Accra and Kumasi, right? The road is not so good. Some people even have to fly because the road takes so long, unless you have a lot of time and a lot of energy. Well, maybe that's how the road is between heaven and earth. You know, before there's no road. It's not even a dirt road. It's like the BRC. There's no road from east to west. No road. That's how it was between heaven and earth. People think God is just far away. He'll never come to us. He's not going to build a road. You are wrong. You are wrong. God doesn't want to dwell in heaven. He built a road. He put a ladder between heaven and earth.
Amen.
And He's the first one to come down.
Amen.
And after that, there's lots of ascending and descending.
Amen.
I'm also now on that road.
Amen.
Now that road is like an 8-lane highway between God and man. Okay, because of Christ. Christ is the way. Christ is the ladder that has joined God and man together.
Amen.
Even it's not even just a road. God and man have been mingled together.
Amen.
They've been incorporated into one another.
Amen.
Where is God today? He's not just in heaven. He's in man.
Amen.
He's in this brother.
Amen.
He's in this brother.
Amen.
You want to see God? You come in. This brother
Amen.
Has got God in him.
Amen.
This brother has God in him. Not because I'm someone special. I'm just a man. But because of the house of God. God's dream has always been to put himself into man. And also to put man into God. Where are you saints this morning? Are you in Ghana? No, you're not in Ghana. Yeah. You're in God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're not in this room.
No.
We are in God.
Amen.
Because Christ has put us there.
Yeah.
It is of God Amen. That you are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And Christ said, where I am, you also will be.
Yeah.
In that day, this day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you.
Amen.
We are in God today.
Amen.
God is not far away. And we are not just here on this lowly earth, in our pitiful situation. God is in us, and we are in God. That's what Jacob saw. Jacob saw the vision of that. And he, when he woke up, he said, surely, this is none other than the house of God. Saints, that's the first vision in the Bible.
Amen.
Forget about the other visions.
Yeah.
The prophet so-and-so, he comes, he says, I've seen a vision, and I see what's going to happen, you know. Sometimes even the vision is discouraging. He says, I saw an earthquake, and a cloud fell into the sea. You know, that doesn't build me up. That doesn't encourage me. That's not a real prophecy. Okay? Actually, the real vision is concerning the house of God.
Amen.
And the center of it is Christ as the ladder that joins heaven and earth together.
Amen.
If someone doesn't come to you and with a vision, if Christ is not the center, for the house of God, forget about that vision. The real vision is this vision concerning the house of God.
Amen.
And saints, what's the last vision in the Bible? The last vision in the Bible is concerning the New Jerusalem.
Hallelujah.
What is the New Jerusalem? It's the house of God.
Amen.
From beginning to end, all the proper visions are visions of the house of God. Saints, this is the first function of the church.
Amen.
We need to realize we are the house of God.
Amen.
Like Brother Paul said yesterday, are you the church? Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that you are the house of God?
Amen.
We have to say amen.
Amen.
Brother Godfrey said, 100%. 100%. We need to be assured of this.
Amen.
We need to have the assurance.
Amen.
That's what Paul said. We need to be, our hearts need to be comforted, that unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding concerning this mystery, concerning Christ as the mystery of God and the church as the mystery of Christ. We need to be assured. Other people can change. Other people can take another way, but we can never take another way. We have the assurance. This is what we are living for.
Amen.
We are living for the house of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Better is one day in the house of God
Amen.
Than 1,000 elsewhere.
Yeah.
That doesn't just mean, one day I'll go one day a week to the house, to the church. You know, no, forget about that. That means that we are living the church life.
Yeah.
Every day we are living in the church.
Amen.
Every day we are dwelling in the house.
Amen.
We don't visit the house. We are dwelling here until we become the house.
Amen.
We become the pillar in the house.
Amen.
Hallelujah for the house of God.
Amen.
Saints, the house, the church is the body to Christ the Son. But the church is the house to God the Father.
Amen.
You know, this morning, God the Father was very satisfied with his house. Just like Christ is happy and satisfied that he has a body, even that he has a bride. God the Father is satisfied that he has a house.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the house.
Amen.
Okay, the expression, the church of God, indicates that the church is possessed by God.
Amen.
And that the church has the nature of God.
Amen.
And is constituted with the element of God.
Amen.
So, you must underline the word of. Of, you must highlight it, okay? The church is of God. You see, they highlighted, that's very important. The church of God. The church of God. Okay. What does that mean? That means, number one, like Brother Paul said last night, the church belongs to God.
Yeah.
It's his possession. Okay. It's possessed by God. It's none of our possession. None of us can, this is the church of God. None of us can ever possess the church. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, and secondly, what that word means It means that the church is constitutive of God. Okay? When you say, look here, this is a table of wood. You see here, this is a table of wood, a wooden table. What does that mean? It means that this table, its element, its nature is wood. Okay? So when we say the church of God, we're not merely saying that the church belongs to God. We are saying that. But we're also saying the church is constituted of God.
Amen.
What is the right word you can use? It's a, you have a wooden table, you have a God church. Okay? A deified church. The church is constituted of God. B, the church is of God because it is produced of God as the source and has God as its nature and essence, which are divine, universal, and eternal. Wow. Wow. No wonder we can be encouraged. Our church is not just human, local, and in time. Yeah, when we look at those things, sometimes we get discouraged. So it's, the church is human. Yes, it's very human. We'll see that later. It's even flesh, right? Many problems. Like Brother Paul said yesterday, yes, that's true. Because God wants to dwell in humanity. But don't forget, the church is also divine. Because it's the church of God. And the church is universal. And the church is eternal. This is why we can be encouraged. The content of the church essentially is God himself. Saints, anything other than God should not be the content of the church. It doesn't matter how good it is. It doesn't matter if it's a wealthy man or a sister who is got the best manners, you know, is... No. God must be the content.
Amen.
Okay? Anything other than God cannot be the constituent of the church. The church is the house of God.
Amen.
We should be careful, saints. That's why Paul said we need to give heed how we build this house. Yeah. We mustn't build this house with wood, grass, and stubble. Yeah. Even we are burdened for the increase of the young people. But that does not mean that we will ever do things just to attract the young people. We play the music that the young people like. We get a big speaker. You know, we dance to bring them. No, forget about it. Forget about it. All we have is we have God.
Amen.
And guess what? The young people, they want God.
Amen.
Maybe not all of them yet, but it's okay, we can pray for them. But a good number of the young people, they don't care for that music. They don't like the taste of that. What they're longing for deep inside, they are longing for God.
Amen.
They have a desire for God. If you really are living out God, when that young person needs you, they will stick around. They will stick around with you. They will stay with you. Even if you limp and you have one eye is not working, you have God.
Amen.
And the young people are looking for God.
Amen.
So they will join themselves to you.
Amen.
Okay. 2 says, the church of God is the house of the living God. Okay, so in that first point, we emphasize the word. Now we want to emphasize 2 things here. The house, which I've spoken about, and also the living God. The house of the living God. Okay, mostly here I will read because I've already covered the matter of the house. The house of God is the household of God. It's not just the physical dwelling place. I saw Brother Paul's house yesterday. It's not just the house, it's the household. It's the people inside of the house. We are God's folks. We are God's household. That's why the saints are so lovely, because they're God's children. God loves them. God is so happy with his household. God is pleased with his house. The dwelling place, the house, and the family, the household, are one entity. A group of called, regenerated ones, indwelt by God himself. You know, in human terms, the house and the family, they're 2 separate things. But not in the divine and mystical realm. In the divine and mystical realm, the house, the dwelling place, and the people are the same thing. They are doubly delightful to God because he dwells inside of them. They are his living house, and they're also his folks. They're his children. They're his family. They're the brothers of Christ. How wonderful. That is extra delightful. You know, when I go to my house, I look forward to being in my house. I look forward to being in my bed, in my kitchen. I can eat anything. I don't have to ask anybody. It's my house. And I also look forward to seeing my children. I have four boys, okay? Four living creatures. I look forward to seeing them, okay? And they are my expression because there's four boys. I'm expressed from every direction, you know, like the four living creatures. Unfortunately, they also express my fallen being. So, Lord Jesus. So there's nothing to boast, you know. But those are two separate things. My house and my family are two separate things. Imagine the church is so delightful to God because it's his dwelling place and it's his family. He loves it too much. Too much. This is a mystery. We are his dwelling place and we're also his family. Okay. Just as Christ is not separate from the members of his body that dwells in there, the Father is not separate member of his household. But he's in all the children, even the naughty children. You know, like the father, even the grandfather. Some of the children are young. They, you know, they can't talk yet. Someone has to clean their diaper. Oh, the father loves them. To him, they're so adorable. And the children are a bit older. They're learning to work. They're picking up a job. Oh, to the father, they're also delightful. The father, it's okay. The family, the church doesn't need to be uniform. We don't have to all be the same because some of us are still children. Others are young men. Others are already fathers themselves. That's okay. The Father delights in them all. He delights in every one of his children. He doesn't want one of his children to be lost. He's really like that father in Luke 15. When one of the sons of God, he just stands there and he just waits. He cannot feel completely restful until all of his children are home. If you know, many of you also are fathers. If 9 out of the 10 children are there, but one of them is not there, the father is still feeling something is missing. This is how the father feels about each one of us. He wants us to touch his heart as the father. Do you know how much the father loves you? If you are not there, it's not the same. It's not the same. One sister one time told a mature brother, she said, "I feel like if I leave the church will still go on without me." You know, she doesn't feel needed in the church. The brother gave an honest answer. He said, yes, the church will go on without you. Of course, it's the church of God. So the church will go on without you. But it won't go on as well without you. So this is how the Father feels. Of course, he must go on. But if we're not there, if our heart is not there, the Father feels something is missing. One of his children is not enjoying him. One of his children is not happy. Not happy in Christ. The Father's heart is longing for this. The house of God is organic in the divine life, organic in the divine nature, and organic in the triune God. This is because of D. In speaking of the church as the house of God, Paul refers to God as the living God. The living God who lives in the church must be subjective to the church and not merely objective. This is very important. You know, when I grew up in Christianity, when we speak about the living God, we say that when we have a testimony. Okay? You know, I was a poor student at that time. So I like these kind of testimonies where someone says, you know, I ran out of my money. I've got no more money left. Okay? And then I pray to God. And you know, I'm walking in the street and then I find some money in the street. And then when they pick up the money, they say, God is living. God is living. God heard my prayer. Actually, that is not the living God. That is objective. That is God outside of you. That's not the house of God. That's God in heaven. Maybe that's not even God in heaven. Maybe you were stealing that money. You should have lent the money. Then the owner can come and pick up the money himself. It's his money. It's not your money, you know. But anyway, you know, do you know what it means to experience the living God? It means God is subjective to you. God speaks from within you. Amen. You want to speak a certain word to your wife, but then God within you says, shut up. Don't say anything. If you can say amen, you pay the price to gain God as the reality, just to keep quiet. Then God is living to you. That is the church of the living God. So saints, may we know God as the living God. May God be so experiential to each one of us. He speaks within us, not just from the heavens. He does some blessing for us or something. But from within us, we hear his instruction. You know, we want to hear his word, saints. We want to be under his instruction moment by moment. Where was I? B2, thank you, saints. Because God is living, the church as the house of God is also living in him, by him and with him. A living God and a living church live, move, and work together.
Amen.
Isn't this wonderful? You know, this, to me, sounds like the vital groups. The vital groups are, even within the church, we have to admit, not all of us are always living. Sometimes we come to the meeting, we're a little bit dead. And maybe we just follow a kind of a pattern. Okay? That's why the Lord is calling for some overcomers. In Revelation, he said the church in Sardis, they had a name that they were living, but actually they were dead. So he calls some overcomers who are not defiled by that spiritual death. The ones who keep their garments white, they keep themselves living. Saints, today the Lord needs the overcomers. Within the church, he needs some that maintain this livingness. They overcome the spiritual deadness, the spiritual lukewarmness. They are the living church of the living God.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. C is very touching. As the house of God, the church is the dwelling place of God. The place where God can have his rest and put his trust. Just like me and many of you, when we go home after the conference is lovely and the facilities are very good, but it's not the same as your own house. It's not, the bed is not the same. You know, the fridge is not the same. We all enjoy our own house. We just feel we can be so restful. Sometimes we're too restful, you know. We can just be who we are in Adam. But saints, it's delightful to be in your own home. In the same way, God, he is looking for the church not to be like a hotel where he can just visit. At times we tell him, okay, you can come, but you stay in that room. You just stay over there. You don't go to that part of my heart. You can't touch that. You can't touch my dreams. You can give me some word to speak on the Lord's day, but don't touch my dream. That's my dream. That's my future. You know, many young people, their future is very precious to them. God, you can come and bless me, but don't touch my future. You touch my future. Oh, I'm going to protect my future. Okay? Then we don't allow God to dwell in us. We just tell him, you only are allowed to be in that one room. You're not allowed to be in any of the other rooms. You're like a visitor. The Lord wants the church to be his house, where he can settle down, where he can have his rest and put his trust. And then D is so high, so wonderful. The church, as the house of God, the Father's house, is the enlarged, universal, divine human incorporation as the issue of Christ being glorified by the Father with the divine glory. What language am I speaking? What language is this? This is a new language, okay? But we spoke about this. It's a divine human incorporation. The church is where God and man are joined together. The Father's house, you know, the one of the worst speakings about the Father's house is so common among Christians, sorry to say. When there's a funeral, they say, this person is now in the Father's house, in the heavenly mansion. You know, he's gone to the Father's house. They misuse John 14, verse 2, where the Lord said, in my Father's house are many abodes. They take a poor translation to say, in the Father's house are many mansions. That means one day we're all gonna live in a mansion, we're gonna play golf, okay? In heaven one day. No, saints, please, if that is your understanding, open to some of the saints around you and ask them, please explain to me really what is the Father's house in John 14. I don't have the time now, but be open to understand that Father's house is not heaven. That Father's house is the church. The church is the first. That Father's house was the Lord himself. And then he said that you will destroy this house and in 3 days I will build it up again. He was crucified, and in resurrection he enlarged the house to no longer just be him, but to be all the saints as the church. That is the Father's house. And one day, it will consummate in the New Jerusalem. That will be the ultimate dwelling place of God. It is not a physical building, and it is not a heavenly mansion. Okay, now we come to the second function. I'm going to go through this quicker, so be at peace. You know, we didn't speak about the house, so we had to speak about the house this morning. This one, the pillar and base of the truth, we've spoken about that. So I think we can go through it a bit quicker. The Lord wants His church to know Him as the truth and to receive and enjoy Him as life. Truth means reality, aletheia, denoting all the real things revealed in God's word, which are mainly Christ as the embodiment of God and the church as the body of Christ. The church is built with a divine life in Christ, a life that is indestructible, unconquerable, and able to withstand decline into death from any source. Praise the Lord for life. Amen. That's why we're the church of the living God. Amen. Truth and life go together. She says, both the truth and the life are Christ Himself. Amen. You know, when I just came into the church life, there was one place. They had a wrong teaching. One of the genuine churches, there was a brother there, he had a wrong teaching. He said, oh, these brothers in this place, they are for truth. We are for life. That's what he said. And he said, life is better than truth. He's better. The other brothers are worse. That's what he was implying. I heard it out of his own mouth. I went to the place on the earth where he was. It wasn't my place. I went there. I heard him speak like this. Saints, are you crazy? How can you say this brother is of truth and this brother is of life? Don't you know truth and life are both Christ?
Amen.
You can't separate truth and life. You can't say, oh, truth is better than life. No way. Truth and life go together. Amen. The Lord said, I am the truth and I am the life. Amen. They're both the same person. Life is the inward and intrinsic element, and truth is the outward definition and explanation. The experience of the Lord as life is contained in the Lord as the truth. In order to experience the Lord as life, we must know the truth.
Amen.
So we never say the truth is too high or we just want life. No, never say that. Never, you know, some people even say, you know, oh, we have so many teachings, but now I just want the reality. No, never minimize the truth. Truth and life go together. Eventually, Brother Lee, when he reached the highest experience of the truth, the highest revelation of the truth, that God became man to make man God, in life and in nature, but not in the garden, he also reached the highest experience of life. At that time, our brother, he said, every day, he was, you know, I didn't get to know Brother Lee, but I it's all in the books. Praise the Lord. I read the books. And in the books, he said, throughout the day, he was confessing so much. He had so much experience of the Lord. He was confessing not only his sins, he was even confessing his praising of the saints. He tells us, you know, he praised the saints, he praised his wife, and afterwards the Lord convicted. Was that God or was that me? Were you living God or were you living yourself? Then he's confessing to the Lord. Saints, when we say that the church is the house of the living God, it doesn't mean, oh, we all are just happy all the time and we are just shouting hallelujah. Amen. It's joyful to have times like that. Even this morning, my spirit was so refreshed by all of our shouting hallelujah, praise the Lord. But what we mean by being living is also just contacting this person. Sometimes your being living means you are confessing your sins. That's why even Brother Lee said, for the vital groups, the first step is to confess your sins, to go to the Lord directly, personally, and let Him shine on you when you are not living God. That is the vital groups. It begins with a personal contact with the Lord as life. Amen. The content of the church should be the growth of Christ in us as truth and life. This building is growing. Okay, amen. I'm going to skip to 4. The church, how about you saints read Roman numeral 4 for us? Amen. The truth is the triune God, having Christ as the embodiment, center, and expression, to produce the church as the body of Christ, the house of God, and the kingdom of God. The church bears Christ as the reality. And the church testifies to the whole universe that Christ and Christ alone is the reality. As the pillar that bears the truth and the base that upholds the pillar, the church testifies the reality, the truth of Christ as the mystery of God and the church as the mystery of Christ. Praise the Lord, saints. We can testify this to the universe. We can testify it to the people in our city. There's no reality other than Christ. We can testify, I can't even be a human being without Christ, let alone a husband or a father. No, Christ is my reality. Christ is the reality of the proper fatherhood, of the proper being a mother. You can't be a mother without Christ. We all need Christ. We can't do it by our own behavior. We can't do it by just improving ourselves. We testify, Christ is the reality. I cannot be real without Christ. Okay, now we come to the final function. Okay, saints, stay with us. This is an important one. This is a very important function. The church is the manifestation of God in the flesh. We're going to do two Roman numerals on this. Oh, sorry, three Roman numerals. Okay, you see this message. There's three functions. The first function is the first two Roman numerals. That's the house of the living God. Then the next two Roman numerals, three and four, that is the function of the church as the pillar and base of the truth. Now we're coming, these last three Roman numerals are the church as the manifestation of God in the flesh. God's manifestation was first in Christ as an individual expression in the flesh. Okay, so in this section, okay, make a note on your outline. Roman numeral 5 is the manifestation in Christ. Underline Christ. Okay, Christ. Then Roman numeral 6 is the manifestation in the church. Okay, underline the church. And then Roman numeral 7 is the manifestation of God in the New Jerusalem. Underline New Jerusalem. So this is God's full manifestation. Saints, this actually touches God's intention in this universe to be expressed. God longs to be expressed. He needs to be expressed. First, he was expressed in Christ. Then he is expressed in the church. And finally, he will be expressed in the New Jerusalem. You know, from the beginning, this was God's intention. That's why he made man according to his likeness, in his image, and according to his likeness. Man looks like God. All of you saints are beautiful. You look like God. Don't worry so much about, you know, what you look like outwardly, you know. You know, is your face, is your nose pretty, is your eyes pretty, sisters? Don't worry. You are in God's image. Amen. You are beautiful. Okay? But then man fell. We fell short of God's glory. We fell short of that expression. Then we begin to express Satan. You know, when we get angry, even the sisters, they're like an angel in the meeting. But then when they get angry, they're like a fallen angel, you know. They look like a serpent. Same with the brothers, you know. In the meeting, we're like a hero. But then when we lose our temper, we're like a demon, right? We express Satan. That's a fallen man. The fallen man, we just from within us. I don't know what it is. When I turned 40, suddenly I became grumpy. When I was a young boy, I always said I'm never going to be a grumpy man. Then I turn 40, it's like spontaneously I just become grumpy. I'm grumpy with my wife, I'm grumpy with my children. I don't know what it is. It's the fallen expression. We fall short of the glory of God. We don't express joy, we express grumpy. Even my wife makes my favorite food. My favorite food, the plate you gave it on is not the right plate. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay? We become an expression of the fallen man, of the old man. Well, okay, hallelujah. God didn't give up. God said, I am going to be expressed in man. Okay, so the man became a fallen expression. I'm not going to give up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to become a man. God himself entered into man. He came on the ladder in Christ and he entered into man. And then he manifested himself in the flesh. What kind of a man was he? Was he born? A 30-year-old man. A strong man, a rich man, a powerful man. No, he was incarnated even in the womb He's not even seeing the light of day yet. He has to wait for 9 months, just like me and you. Oh, you know, the infinite God. Now he becomes a finite man. The eternal God, he comes into time. The glorious God, now he's an inglorious man. You know, birth is not glorious. Birth is, you know, oh, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. God went through that. He suddenly, he was the omnipotent God. He's all powerful. Now suddenly, he's limited in his strength. Like a little baby. A baby's got no strength. Completely dependent on its parents. This is what our God did.
Amen.
He became a limited man.
Amen.
Even a weak man.
Yeah.
Sometimes he's tired, he has to sleep. That is how God was manifested in the flesh.
Yeah.
You know, many pastors today, they emphasize the remarkable things that Jesus did. The miracles that Jesus did. Oh, he could feed 5,000 people. He could make the dead man, right, oh, I want to be like him. I'm going to even fake it. They put a living guy inside of a coffin. Okay, and then they say, you know, they say, okay, shh, don't say anything. And then I'm going, oh, you know, I grew up like that. And then suddenly the coffin opens up, you know, okay. They emphasize those things about the Lord Jesus. Why don't they copy the Lord Jesus and just have a sleep? Just have a sleep in the boat. Stop acting like an angel. Stop acting like a miracle man. Jesus, most of the time, he was just very ordinary. They can't even tell which one is Jesus. They have to have Judas to come and point him out. He's not wearing the white robe. He just looks like all the rest of the disciples. You can't tell the difference. The only difference is maybe he was a bit uglier. Because the Bible said his face, people don't want to look at him, okay? The Pharisees thought he was 50 years old. He aged a little bit quicker. They didn't think he was 30. They thought he was 50. Because he had a hard life. He had a hard life. He was one of at least 7 children. And probably his father died. Because by the time he ministers, his dad is never mentioned. So he had to work. He had to bear that responsibility as the firstborn son. He didn't have an easy life. This is God became flesh.
Amen.
And he just, most of the time, even in the 3.5 years, you look at what the New Testament says. He wasn't just doing miracles and giving amazing sermons. Most of the time, he was just living.
Yeah.
The living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. That living is what God was looking for. God was wanting to be expressed in a human being living on the earth. God loves to see that kind of an expression. This is what he loves. You know, when the people are acting like angels and acting like Old Testament prophets, you know, do you think that makes God happy?
No.
That doesn't make God happy. What makes God happy is a person, they can say, you know, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm hungry. But they inwardly, they're still turning to God.
Amen.
They're turning to God and they're saying, God, I love you.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. They're on the ladder. Outwardly, the expression just looks very human. But they're not living by their human life. They're rejecting their human life. They're not living by their disposition. They're rejecting their disposition. They are living by God within. And because of that, the fragrance is something divine. Because of that, you see something after you spend time with that person. Outwardly, they're just like a real man. But afterwards, you feel like you spend time with God. That is something beautiful to God. Well, it's not beautiful to God. I act like an Old Testament prophet. Thus saith the Lord. You know, glory to God, you know. I change the way I speak. No, God just wants, I just speak how I speak. But hopefully you're getting something of God. Because God lives inside of me. You know, you when you're in front of the congregation, glory to God. Then you come at me, like, give me my bread. Come on, you know. Then you use a different expression. God wants a person who can express him in his living.
Amen.
When he's tired, when he's hungry, when he's sad, he's the same.
Amen.
When he's ministering, and when he's just in the boat sleeping, he's the same.
Amen.
This is the manifestation of God in the flesh.
Amen.
And saints, we're going to see now, that manifestation, God doesn't just want it in Christ. He wants it in you and me.
Amen.
He wants it in the church.
Amen.
The manifestation of God in the flesh.
Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord. Let's come to the next point. Okay, the New Testament does not say that the Son of God was incarnated. It reveals that God was manifested in the flesh. This is important. It's not just the Son of God, it's God Himself. Jesus was not only a third of the Trinity, like a third of the pie. You know, you cut the cake in three. Okay, you just get one piece. Okay, no, Jesus wasn't just one piece. He was the manifestation of God in the flesh. The entire God, and not only God the Son, was incarnated. Hence, Christ in His incarnation was the entire God manifested in the flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him, saints. Through incarnation, the divine incorporation, God in His divine Trinity, co-inhering mutually and working together as one, was brought into humanity. Christ is therefore the incorporation of the triune God with a tripartite man. You know, Brother Lee has a fantastic expression. I hope all of you know about that chart in the back of your recovery version. Can I quickly use your recovery version, brother? Especially if you're under 25. Thank you, brother. You have to memorize this chart. This is one of the greatest gifts to us, is this chart. I must just find it. Maybe you've never seen this chart. I hope you will study this chart. This is a big gift. This comes out of the book, God's New Testament Economy. Look at this chart. No, sorry, that's the wrong chart. This one. This chart is so marvelous. I hope you all study this. You all, if you have a recovery version, you have this chart. This one. Okay? This chart is so good. It explains, I'm not gonna explain it. I don't have time. But what it says is that when the Lord Jesus came, He was not only the Son, but He was the Son with the Father and by the Spirit. He was the whole triune God. He said in John 8 verse 29, He said, "He who has sent me is with me." You know, many times the traditional thought of the Trinity, they like that picture of Jesus in the water Jordan, you know. The Son is there, and then the Father is in heaven, speaking from heaven. And then the Spirit comes like a dove, and He descends. Yes? Amen. But don't you realize, the Father wasn't just in heaven. The Lord said, He was with Him. He, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It was the entire triune God who was incarnated. Listen, you spend time in that chart. Oh, marvelous. Okay? You know, Ghanaian food is fantastic. I'm enjoying Ghanaian food. But Ghanaian food does not compare to that chart. That's the best food. Even the French, I don't care, the French food, Brazilian food, Chinese food, nothing compares to this food.
Amen.
The triune God is our food. Oh, wonderful. Okay? You read that chart, you can spend your whole life studying just that one chart. I tell you, you can tell someone, you buy the recovery version just for that chart. You haven't wasted your money. Anyway, you got to get into it, okay? You know, I hope I whet your appetite. I give you a little foretaste. Okay, the Word, who is God, became flesh. Became flesh means in the likeness, in the fashion of man. Okay, saints, this is very important. It doesn't say the Word became man. It says the Word became flesh. You know, in the Bible, flesh is a very negative term. The first time the word flesh is used is in Genesis 6. When at the time of Noah, the Lord says, God has become flesh, and my spirit can no longer strive with man. Flesh is a very negative term. But can you imagine that God would become flesh? He didn't only become a man, He even became flesh in the likeness of the flesh of sin. He was tempted in all regards like us, yet without sin. Isn't that so wonderful? That God wants to enter into this inglorious, limited, man, our God became flesh. Oh, wonderful. The Word, it's the Word that became flesh. The Word is God's definition, explanation, expression. Hence, the Word who became flesh, God manifested in the flesh, is God's definition, explanation, and expression in the flesh. Before the Word became flesh, how do you know what is God like? What is God like? Your guess is as good as mine. We just guess, okay? We just have to guess because we don't know. Does God? How does God feel about a sinful woman? How does God feel about children, little children? Do they irritate Him? Okay? How does God feel? You don't know. But when the Word became flesh, now we know exactly what God is like. The disciples, they get irritated by the children. They say, no, 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 stop the children. They're interrupting the meeting, okay? You know, that is how they feel. The Lord says, don't stop the children. Let the children come to me. That is God. Those little ones, they mean so much to Him. They're in His household. He's not going to chase the children away. Don't misunderstand me, brothers. Praise the Lord for the order in the church, okay? Amen. Amen, okay? But sometimes you need to forget that. And you need to let the children come. It just depends. Just follow the living God. Follow the living God. Because you don't want that child to feel that the church is not welcoming. You just don't know. The Lord, that's the other thing about the Lord, is you can't put Him in a box. Sometimes He's going to surprise you. You think, oh, this man can never get angry. Then he gets so angry, he goes and he makes a whip. I'm really angry. Okay? You turn the house of God into a den of robbers. You make me angry. Because the zeal for the Father's house devoured it. You can't put Him in a box. Other times, he's just so gentle, right? You know, a sinful woman comes to Him. He's in a posh company. You know the word posh. Okay? Simon the Pharisee invited Him. Oh, it's very formal. Maybe the dinner, He put out all the best plates and all the best. And then the sinful woman, she breaks into the house. I don't know how she got in. She gets in there and she's just crazy. She's just beside herself. She has no manners. She doesn't know her place. She breaks into this company with all the men, and it's a bit embarrassing, you know. Now she's starting to cry on the Lord Jesus' feet. She's wetting His feet. She's crying so much. She's washing His feet with her tears. And she's wiping it with her hair. Oh, well, this woman is crazy. If I was the Lord, I'd be a little bit embarrassed, you know. Sometimes maybe you knew a girl from when you were a child. She grew up with you. But then later that girl becomes, you know, a sinful woman. Then maybe one day you're in the market with a brother. And then that woman comes and she greets you. She gives you a big hug. You'll feel very, very embarrassed in front of the brothers. You know? I don't want to be seen with this woman, okay? But you just know her from childhood. The Lord Jesus was not bothered at all. He was not bothered at all. He wasn't bothered because He knew her heart. He knew that her sins were forgiven. So she had many sins that were taken away. Now her love was too much. She couldn't contain it. She couldn't contain it. And Simon, he's so bothered. This man says he's a prophet. And he must know what kind of, even I know what kind of woman, everybody knows what kind of woman that is. He must also know what kind of woman this is. And Simon says, the Lord says, Simon, let me tell you a story. You know, there was a man, he was forgiven a little bit. And there was another man, a man had two debtors, by the way, two debtors. Not only this woman is a debtor, you're a debtor. You're also a sinner. You think you're not a sinner, you're also a sinner. But the difference between you and that sinner is you don't know how much you were forgiven. So you love so little, you didn't even offer me something to drink. But she has come and you didn't even offer to wash my feet with water. She's washed it with her tears. You know, then he gave Simon a little lesson. Okay? What's my point? That is God manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
You wonder what God is like? You think God is just the angry God up there? He's disgusted with man. Disgusted with man's sin. Some people portray God like that. That is not what God is like.
Yeah.
You look at how Jesus was. That is God.
Amen.
That is how God is.
Amen.
So we need to represent the Lord like that.
Amen.
We're going to be put in situations. We need to be careful, especially us brothers. We need to be careful that we don't misrepresent the Lord. The Lord, we need to become the manifestation of God in the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, now we can come to the matter of the church being the manifestation. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to skip C. Well, let me just read it. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
Okay, then 6. 1 Timothy 3:15-16. Okay, actually, you saints read this. Amen. How about you stand and read it just to get our blood circulation going, okay? Amen.
Not only Christ himself as the head is the manifestation of God in the flesh, but also the other
body of Christ. And the house of God is the manifestation of God in the flesh. The mystery of godliness.
Amen.
Okay, that was just a practice round for you to stand up later and prophesy, okay? I think after this meeting, this is just what I think. You know, you can follow the leading of the brothers. But I think it will be good if those who've already shared maybe don't share. And we give opportunities for those who haven't shared. So maybe, I'm joking now, you know, about making you stand up. But just now, maybe the Lord will also lead you to stand up and to testify. Because you have the living God inside of you. And this conference is not complete without some of your portion. The Lord may lead some of you, even just to share something short. We need your portion, saints. Remember, God, His family, is not complete until all the children are there. Some of us, we feel we have a very small portion, but you don't know how happy that makes the Father. The Father, sometimes He's like, okay, I've already heard from you now. No, I want to hear from this quiet one, you know. I want to hear from her.
Amen.
Anyway, okay, godliness, in verse 16, refers not only to piety, but also to the living God in the church. That is God as life lived out of the church to be expressed. Brother Paul showed this to us last night. God's economy is God coming into us.
Yeah.
And godliness is God coming out of us.
Amen.
It doesn't mean you walk around like a religious man. You put your Bible under your... You walk slow. Okay, you're a pious man. I'm a man of God. No. It means God is living out of you. Thank you, brother. Okay. Both Christ and the church are the mystery of godliness, expressing God in the flesh. Okay, this mystery of godliness, this is confessedly great, saints. That's why Paul said, confessedly great is the mystery. This is great. No doubt about it. This is amazing. This is beyond reason. This expression, this manifestation is great. Okay, so last night, let's just get clear on the facts, okay? Last night, Brother Paul explained. This section, when it says, confessedly great is the mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh, it's not only referring to Christ. Okay, you have to get clear about that. It just took me a while to get clear. Okay, so I hope I can explain it to you too. It's also referring to the church. Why do we say that? Two reasons. Okay, the first reason is Paul is busy speaking about the church.
Yeah.
Remember, he said, I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the church, which is the house of God and the pillar and base of the truth. And confessedly great is the mystery of God. He's not done yet. And confessedly great is the mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh. So the context is not about Christ, it's about the church. Okay? So, of course, he is speaking about Christ when he says, you know, God manifested in the flesh, seen by angels, justified by the Spirit. Yes, he's speaking about Christ, for sure.
Yeah.
But he's not only speaking about Christ as the head.
Yeah.
He's speaking about Christ as the body.
Amen.
He's speaking about the corporate Christ.
Amen.
And the second reason, we know this for a fact. I would never have seen this in a million years. Hallelujah for the recovery version.
Amen.
Okay? We know it because... The very last thing that he says that this mystery is great, it's preached among the nations, it's seen by angels, and then it's taken up in glory. Okay? Christ was first taken up in glory, and then he was preached among the nations. So why did Paul change the order around? It's because he was not only speaking about Christ, the head, he was speaking about Christ, the corporate Christ the head, and the body. So, in the order of the church, first we preach the gospel, we live God out in our life, and then eventually we are taken up in glory. We are raptured, and we go to be with the Lord. So, that is why Paul puts that thing last, because now he's not just speaking about the individual Christ, he's speaking about the corporate Christ. That we corporately are the manifestation of God in the flesh. Okay, I want to tell you a little story just to make this very practical. Okay, you know, some of the pastors, they like to speak about their dreams and visions. So this morning, give me a little liberty. I'm also going to tell you about a dream I had. Okay, but this is not some funny dream. It's just a dream. Okay, that I had 2 months after I came into the church life. Okay, so this is in 2002. I came into the church. I was a naughty Jacob. I was just a naughty boy. I wasn't seeking God, but by the Lord's mercy, I came in contact with a ministry. And when I touched his ministry, I knew this is what I need. So I was looking for more ministry books. And then eventually someone gave me the number of the church, and they said, okay, these people sell Watchman Nee books. I thought they were a bookshop. In the meantime, it was the church. So I went there, and the brothers were faithful to not only sell me a book, but to have fellowship with me, to enjoy my Christ, and to give me their portion of Christ. And I was so touched that I asked them, can we please pray together? And when we prayed together, immediately I knew I'm home. I just knew it, I'm home. Okay, so that was my experience. But I don't really know much about the church, okay? 2 months later, there was a conference, like this conference. Except in those days, Brother Dick and Brother James, they came together to the conference, okay? And I meet these two brothers. Brother Dick and Brother James, they are so different. You can't imagine how different these two brothers are, right? The one is this big American football player, you know, and the other one is very, very, you know, quiet. Every word is measured, you know, person who grew up in Hong Kong. Humanly speaking, they're so different. But yet, their expression is just the same. Isn't that beautiful? That's just so beautiful. And even at that time, in South Africa, there's only 30 saints. I mean, in Pretoria. And then there's 30 saints in another locality and 10 saints. It's a tiny, tiny, tiny little house. You can barely call it a house. It's like a shack, you know. Just a one-bedroom house. The church is so small. But I came to that conference and the saints just poured out their love. They had us over for breakfast. It's a three-hour breakfast. They paid for our petrol to drive to the conference, for our gasoline, you know, because we were poor students. My brother and I, we came and we bought some of our friends. And we learned to sing the songs, the hymns. We start to really touch something substantial. That conference was on the book of Ephesians. We touched something high. We touched something that begins to become more clear. Afterwards, I had a dream. Okay, after the conference, remember, I'm just 2 months in the church life. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a little boy. I just have a dream. And in that dream, it's amazing. You know what happens in that dream? I am sitting with God face to face. I never had a dream like that before. I never had a dream like that afterwards. And it's so comfortable. I don't feel uncomfortable at all. I just feel so comfortable. Me and God, we're just talking. We're just speaking. I don't remember any detail, but I just remember how comfortable I felt. And I remember that it was face to face. And afterwards, I wake up and go, whoa, that was a special dream. Yeah. You know, you don't dream that you're sitting with God face to face every day, you know. And then immediately I ask myself, but what did God look like? If you were with God face to face, what did he look like? Do you know what he looked like? He looked like Brother Dick and Brother James. He was just a combination of the brothers. And just like I had breakfast with the brothers, I had breakfast with God. What's the big deal? You know, when you hang out with these brothers, don't you know you're hanging out with God? That's why even the children, the young people, they love to come to Brother Paul and give him a hug because he's just God manifested in the flesh. Not just Brother Paul, but you brothers. Right? Especially when we are blended. It's a corporate manifestation of God in the flesh. I was just a stupid new one. I don't know anything. But I know God when I see him. Yeah. Okay? Even my unconscious mind, I know when I've been spending time with God. Yeah. My whole life, I don't know God. Yeah. I hardly read the Bible. I hardly know anything about Jesus. But I know God when I spend time with him. Yeah. When I spend time with those two God men that are mingled together, they're so human, yet they're so divine. Immediately, this little brother, I can testify, I've touched something real. Yeah. I can't help but be for the Lord's recovery. After that, the Lord makes it so clear to me, time and time again, I'm just spending time with God when I'm spending time with the saints. Amen. This is the corporate manifestation of God in the flesh. Don't you want to be that when you grow up? Amen. Don't you want to be someone when you're big one day? You little brother, praise the Lord, little brother. I don't know your name, but one day when you grow up, when people spend time with you, afterwards they have a dream, they spend time with God. Yeah. Don't you want to be that? Yeah. What else can you be? Yeah.
You can become a doctor. You can become the head of the African Union. No, brother, that's too low. Even you become the president of Ghana. No, that's too low. You need to become the manifestation of God in the flesh. Blended with the brothers. That is the real meaning of your life. Sorry, I don't mean to pick on you. I hope I don't scare you, you know. But really, I appreciate this little brother in the meeting. He is a young brother. Saints, this is what we need to be when we grow up. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just want to be this. Amen. See, God, now we're going to land the plane, okay? Two more minutes. God is manifested in the flesh. Oh, sorry, God is manifested in the church, the house of God, and the body of Christ as the enlarged corporate expression in the flesh. Saints, this is the last thing I'm going to share, but you have to get this. These last three words, in the flesh. There is a big burden in this message, and I've already touched it, but I just want to develop it a little bit more. Okay, God, this is amazing to me. God likes me and you to be in the flesh. You go, what, brother? You're teaching heresy. Okay? You can't say, God wants me to be in the flesh. I'm not talking about the rotten flesh. I'm not speaking about that. That's why it doesn't say God manifested by the flesh. God can never be manifested by the flesh. But God can be manifested in the flesh. That means we are just a vessel. We are just an earthen vessel. We are limited. You spend time with the saints. If the saints are honest, and sometimes we're not honest with one another, and that's a problem. We need to have some saints that we can be honest with. That's why we can't just have the big meetings. Praise the Lord for this conference. But we can't just have the big conference because I'm not really honest with you. I don't have the time, and I can't stand up in front of everybody and tell you honestly how am I doing. But we need to have some saints that we can take off the mask. We're not pretending. And we can tell them how we're really doing. We can tell them our present condition. We can tell them our longings. We can tell them the things that are a frustration to us. We can tell them our worries about our children. We can tell them our worries about many things. Not because we want something from them, or we want them to solve a problem, but because we're members, we need one another. Okay? We are in the flesh. We have to be honest about our real situation. God, if you haven't been able to be like that with the saints yet, maybe God will put you in a situation. You will press you so much in the limitation. Eventually, you're forced to open to the saints. You're forced. You know, I have four children, so there was times where I'm so busy and I'm so tired. And then, on top of that, I had a change in my service. I moved from a place which was, to me, glorious to another place which wasn't so glorious. Then eventually, I get discouraged. And I can't read my Bible. And I'm trying to read my Bible, but I'm struggling just to have the energy to just read my Bible every day. Eventually, the Lord presses me. I'm in a home meeting every week. Oh, hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I call the songs. I tell the saints what I remember because I've got a memory. But actually, inwardly, I'm not fresh. Eventually, the Lord presses me. There was two sisters in that meeting. He presses me. Tell these sisters you are not reading your Bible. Oh, Lord, I don't want to. You know, at that time, I'm serving at a Bible school. And I have to confess to the sisters, I'm not reading my Bible, but I'm serving at a Bible school. It's embarrassing. But the Lord just presses me. Tell those two sisters, you are not reading your Bible. And then I tell them, sisters, I'm really washing the dishes. There's something I want to tell you. I'm struggling to read my Bible. And then the sisters, they don't make it easy. They go, what? What's wrong with you, brother? You don't read your Bible. Oh, and I'm even more embarrassed. Yes, sisters, it's true. Please pray for me. That week, I come home one day. I'm so tired again. I just want to get on my phone, you know. Just read the news. And then suddenly something inside me tells me, why don't you read your Bible? Say, no, Lord, I want to read the news. Something rises up, the strength for me to read my Bible. What is that? Immediately I knew those sisters are praying for me. And that gives this weak mortal flesh the strength to read his Bible. And then I come on the next Friday, the first thing they ask me, brother, did you read your Bible? You see, now I'm accountable. I say, sisters, I read my Bible more than last week, but I only read it twice. So please keep praying for me. Keep praying for me. Saints, we are just the flesh. We admit that. And God has put us in the flesh. Sometimes we feel so limited and so weak. But hallelujah, we can open to some other saints. We can open to God. We can come to Him for the grace that the Lord can supply us. Okay, hallelujah. D, this is the is God manifested in the flesh in a wider way according to the New Testament principle of incarnation. God, He doesn't want to be expressed in the angels. He wants to be expressed in the flesh. E, the great mystery of godliness is that God has become man so that man may become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, to produce a corporate God-man for the manifestation of God in the flesh. Ultimately, God will be manifested in the New Jerusalem. You must underline New Jerusalem as the consummated corporate expression of the processed and consummated triune God in the new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Hallelujah for the church!
Amen.
The church has a function on this earth.
Amen.
Its function is to be the house of the living God.
Amen.
The pillar and base of the truth.
Amen.
And the manifestation of God in the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I hand over to Brother Paul. Oh, no problem. Okay, so we're going to first hear from you. And then we can hear from Brother Paul. Amen. So saints, please, if the Lord is leading you, please do share as the brothers instruct. Amen.